Vows, chapter 22. And we concluded last week looking at oaths, and we saw that oaths are to be spoken in truth. They are not to be spoken with any hidden agenda or desire to twist the truth. When we call God to witness, He sees our heart, and it is certainly not wise or righteous to play games with Him. One last thing I'll say about oaths before we begin looking at vows in the fifth paragraph is that it certainly is important for someone to have a fear of God when you ask them to take an oath. I mean, that's certainly at the heart of what is going on. You're calling God to be witness. You're asking them to confirm their testimony or their statement. Are you willing to call God as your witness that you're telling the truth? If a person has no fear of God, well, that certainly doesn't mean as much. But the ultimate truth of an oath is not in the subjective understanding of the person. In other words, whether a person fears God or not, whether a person acknowledges the Lord as God in heaven or not, when they call God to be witness against them, the reality is God has been called witness. And so the assurance of the oath, even more than being based on the subjective fear of God in that individual who's taking the oath, the assurance of the oath ultimately is God is going to bring the truth to light. God is going to be the witness here. And whether you fear Him or not, in other words, you might take a false oath or take an oath falsely and be willing to perjure yourself and call God to witness against you and knowingly tell a lie. That can happen. But the assurance of the oath or the role of the oath is the same in that the person who's receiving that is willing to say, well, if you're not telling the truth, I know that God is going to bring this to light and deal with this, and that's what I'm going to rest in. And so there is that objective reality of the oath that even though we certainly would like to know that a person fears the Lord when we ask them to take an oath, it's not certainly as meaningful in human affairs when a person says, oh, sure, I'll take an oath. I don't even believe in God. But again, the child of God can know that even in a case like that, if that's the condition of a person's heart when they're willing to take an oath, it doesn't change the fact that God is a God of truth, that God sees everything, and He calls us in His Word to make use of this, calling Him to be witness, because He is the judge of all things. And it is simply asking Him to step forward in whatever time frame He is willing, but we're calling Him to action to deal with any falsehood that is spoken under oath. And so that is the basis for taking oaths and giving oaths. Again, if it ultimately rested on, well, does this person fear God or not, you'd have to see men's hearts. You'd have to know, well, how do I know if I should even give you or accept your oath? Do you even, in your heart, trust and fear that the Lord is God? And so we don't have to read hearts, because what we do know is we know who God is. We know He will deal with the one who takes an oath, whether casually and irreverently or whatever the condition of that person's heart. The Lord is the one who's been called to judge that. All right, well, we come to the second half of our chapter with the fifth paragraph, now dealing with vows. Now, oaths and vows are very similar. Robert Shaw gives us this explanation that a vow is a solemn promise made to God and may be either personal or social. Although a vow is of like nature with a promissory oath, yet they admit of being distinguished. In an oath, man is generally the party, and God is invoked as the witness. In a vow, God is both the party and the witness. A vow is to be made to God alone, is therefore to make vows to saints departed, as the papists do, is superstitious and idolatrous. And he goes on. But I thought it was helpful to try to clarify what is the distinction between an oath and a vow. That an oath is typically between men, calling God to be witness, And a vow is actually something that is made to God. A vow is a promise made to God. And so let's look at the scripture references as we read this again. So the fifth paragraph, a vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. And we go to Isaiah chapter 19 for our first reference. Here we have another promise of the new covenant in the mouth of Isaiah as he is speaking judgment on Israel and God's faithfulness to his covenant for the future fulfillment of that. And he is speaking in verse 16, in that day the Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear before the hand that the Lord of hosts shakes over them. And that land of Judah will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose that the Lord of hosts has purposed against them. In that day there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of these will be called the City of Destruction. Incidentally, that's the inspiration for Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the location there. But back to the scripture in verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. And so we see right here in verse 21, in this context, vow is a form of prayer to God in usually a context of distress, but it is a form of prayer to God. It's a promise made to God in prayer that, Lord, as part of my worship to you, as part of my commitment to you, I will do this if you hear and deliver and answer. We also see in Ecclesiastes, and before we leave, verse 21, we see it's very much in the context of worship, and that ties in with this matter of prayer. But the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. It's an acknowledgement that he's the one that our obligations belong to as we promise things. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we'll go back up to verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. And so again, to the confession's point, a vow is of like nature with a promissory oath. It's just as solemn. It's just as binding. It's this solemn promise made to God, an obligation you take upon yourself voluntarily, something that you are promising to give or to do or to say, something that you are rendering unto the Lord as an act of worship to him. It ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. Let's look at Psalm 61, verse 8. Psalm 61, verse 8. Now, Again, we will go up a little bit. There's a little more of the context that's helpful here. And let's just begin in verse at the beginning. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. And so again, in this timeline, you see the psalmist David, he is in trouble, his heart is faint, he's calling to the Lord from the end of the earth. Enemies are afflicting him, but he is thankful God is his refuge. And he is pleading or petitioning the Lord to have mercy on him, to deliver him. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. And he is in this context, as he's pleading for mercy and deliverance, he's making vows. He has made vows to God. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And so the Lord evidently hears and answers David's prayer. He gives him the deliverance he asked for. And what is David's conclusion at the end of all of this? In verse 8, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. And so, again, he didn't just think of the Lord and think of these vows as he was praying and asking God for deliverance, but having been delivered, he follows the Lord's mercy and deliverance with praise and performing, remembering, and performing his vows, whatever it was that he had promised unto God. He performed that as he praised the Lord for his deliverance. All right, let's look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And again, we see the same context where we see vows as an aspect of worship to God, something that had been promised unto God in a time of trouble and affliction. Lord, if you will deliver me, I promise that I will do this for you. I will do this unto you. And here we have another example of this. In verse 13 of Psalm 66, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And so again, as an aspect of worship, because this is such a solemn and binding promise, here we have another example where the psalmist is performing, not just making the vows, not just trying to get out of difficulty and hastily uttering a vow, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do whatever it was. But remembering as a matter of thanksgiving and recognition of God's deliverance, the psalmist performing his vows, coming into his house with burnt offerings. And so a vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. And then paragraph 6, it is not to be made to any creature but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. Now, we aren't going to go through why all of these phrases are in here. They're all deliberately explaining what Scripture says about vows, when they can be taken, when they're binding, what they may consist of. But a lot of this is a correction of errors, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, in their teaching on vows, which had become current when this confession was written. And so it's helpful to see that. And if you're curious as to what more of those views were, you can always look at a good commentary, Robert Shaw's commentary on the confession. I commend it to you for further study anytime you would like to do that. But in paragraph 6, let's just focus on positive statements here. It is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. Now, this flows out of the understanding that vows are an expression of worship. It is a component of prayer unto the Lord. And so we're not to be petitioning, as I will bring this out, as the Roman Catholics. You could be praying to a saint, for example, and make a vow to a saint. Saint, whatever your name, if you'll come and bless this trip, then I will do this. Okay. So again, you can't really separate it out from the petition for blessing, the petition for deliverance, the asking God to help you. You can't pray to anyone else. No one else is God. No one else can bring that assistance you're asking for. And so, in like manner, the vow should not be made to anyone else. It should be made to God. It's a promise to God. And so it's not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. Now, do we see that in the Scripture more directly? Yes, again, in Psalm 76, you remember, when we looked at oaths, we saw that we shouldn't swear by any name other than the name of the Lord. We shouldn't acknowledge that highest place of fear and awesome majesty to anyone else. When we need to confirm our word one to another, if an oath is called for, we're to swear by the name of the Lord. He's the judge. He is the the one who keeps truth and brings truth to light. And so it is giving him his due to swear by his name and not by the name of any other, which would be a false god. So similarly, vows are not to be made to any other but to the Lord and voluntarily. So let's look at Psalm 76. Let's just again begin at the beginning. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah God is known, his name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains full of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil, they sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you utter judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. And so when we think of what a vow is, that we're pledging an obligation, we're pledging ourselves in an obligation to someone, that must be the Lord. We can't pledge ourselves in such an obligation in this way. We must make our vows to the Lord God. Now, I was thinking, it was fresh on my mind because some of us were at a wedding, and the language, wedding vows, I was thinking this through. I was like, well, now, let me think that through, because would a wedding vow, and I actually pulled them up and read through the language again. I was like, no, I'm pretty sure, and I was right, that the wedding vow is a promise that you make before God to your spouse. That's the language of the vow. And so technically, I suppose, that would technically be what's called a promissory oath, that you're promising another person to be faithful, and you're calling God to be witness to that promise. So technically, that would not be a vow according to how this is being defined, that a vow is something that should be made to God alone as a matter of worship. And we're certainly promising the Lord our faithfulness as well, but the language is the language of a promise to the other person, calling God to be witness. And so it is to be made to God alone. Let's look at Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, and we'll begin in verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image, and poured out drink offerings to her?" Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, "As for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you as at this day." Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, 'We will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her.' Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, 'As the Lord God lives, behold, I am watching over them for disaster and not for good.' All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. And those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. And all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This shall be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, in order that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life." And so here we have the interesting case of Jeremiah. He's preaching the word of God to the people there, and their response to him is, well, this in verse 16, As for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. That they had made these obligations, these vows, again, not to the Lord, but these false gods, the Queen of Heaven. And as they're looking back over their history and what's happened, the disaster that's fallen on them, their interpretation is that we vowed to do certain things. We vowed to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and we've left that off at some point. Perhaps in one of the revival periods, as some of the other prophets had prophesied, and the Lord had given some small revivals in this later history of Israel, they apparently had left off fulfilling some of these wicked vows. And so this is why we're in trouble. The Queen of Heaven's not pleased with us. We vowed this. And you see the idolatry implicit in this. And so they say, we have to keep our word. We have to keep these vows and perform them. Well, of course, what are they saying? We're not going to listen to God's word because we have to live by our word. We gave our word in this vow. And so the Lord calls that out very clearly surely this would strike them just how wrong this is. And so here they are saying, we're not going to listen to God's word. We're going to live by our word. Well, then we have the word of the Lord in response. And he's saying, well, then confirm your vows and perform your vows in verse 25. If it's going to be a contest of whose word is going to stand, then you do your best. Do your best to perform your vows. But I'm telling you, look in verse 26, the Lord, he swears by his great name. You know, you've made a vow to the Queen of Heaven, but the Lord swears by his own name in verse 26 that he's going to bring them to judgment, bring them to an end. They're not going to know him as their God because they're rejecting him as their God. They're not going to be swearing by his name anymore. He's going to bring them to disaster. And look at the very end of verse 28 then. Those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. And so they've rejected the Lord. They've challenged him. They've said, we've made these vows to the Queen of Heaven, and she's obviously upset. You know, that sounds, it seems like, in my thinking at least, that, you know, that that's just such a childish and wicked mistake. You know, I know we all struggle with sin, but to say the Queen of Heaven is judging us and therefore we must appease her, I mean, surely we've outgrown that. Well, if you're like me and you thought that, just the raw paganism of this. Just this past week, the Speaker of the House, I don't know if any of you saw this, but she said that it was very important that this bill, the Inflation Reduction Act, so-called, with all of its climate provisions, was important that it be passed because Mother Earth is angry and this will appease her. Literally, that's what she said. Unbelievable. But anyway, the Lord is dealing with his own people. They're appealing to these vows to the Queen of Heaven, and the Lord, he is calling them to recognize the truthfulness of his word, what he said he's also going to do, and who will be able to do what they've sworn or vowed, these people or the Lord God. And so a vow is not to be made to any creature. There's no legitimate place to obligate yourself to anyone other besides the Lord. You can't get yourself out from under your obligation to him. He's our creator. He's our Lord. He's our God. And when he speaks to us, we are obligated to him. And our vows, as we're going to see in these subsequent phrases, operate under that obligation. We can have as an additional or a secondary obligation, the very same things, hopefully, that God is calling us to do and commanding us to do. We're already obligated to it, but with an added obligation We may vow to do certain things that God has commanded us to do, but whatever we vow, it has to be in conformity with what God has said. We can't be contradicting what God has said with our vows and then be binding. And so let's look at this next phrase then. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties. Those are the things we were just saying. The things that God has already put upon us as an obligation. We may more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. And I don't think we'll be able to get through all of these, but let's begin with Deuteronomy 23. Similar to Ecclesiastes 5, we have in Deuteronomy 23:21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what is past your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And so vows to be, it's to be voluntary. It's to be an expression of your own free will, obligating yourself to the Lord out of a desire to honor Him as your God, to commit yourself to His service in some special way, to some particular task that you have in view as you make this promise. And so be careful. Be careful to do what is past your lips, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you've promised with your mouth. Let's also look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and here again, it is to be done out of faith and a conscience of duty in way of thankfulness for mercy received. And so here in Psalm 50, we have in this context of worship and faith in God, recognizing who He is. Let's look at the beginning, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And so, for us to be able to make a vow, we have to first have before our minds and clear in our understanding who God is. Who is the one that we're promising to? We can't have this misconception that that He's dependent upon us or that we are going to provide something that He needs, but rather in light of His majesty and His glory and His power that He can do all His holy will, it is an expression of thanksgiving. It's an expression of faith in Him that we give ourselves to Him and just as an expression of love and thanks and worship, pledge ourselves to do for Him all that we promise in that vow. All right, I think we need to stop for time's sake. So we'll pick up with Genesis 28 next time. But we'll look at what we see in the rest of these passages about these phrases describing what a vow is to be. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your greatness and your glory. We thank you that you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be careful and thoughtful as we would make commitments to you. Lord, you hear us and you do not forget. We pray that we would be careful to vow to do those things that are pleasing to you, those things that we can perform by your help. Specific things, Lord, that we would not have burden of conscience, Lord, as to some undefined vow. We pray that you would bless us to be willing to commit ourselves without reservation to you alone, and that in those things that we have vowed, that you would give us the grace to perform those vows. As you give us the deliverance, O Lord, may we follow through with whatever it is that we have promised to do unto you. We thank you that you are the only one that we can give ourselves to without reservation. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that your word is the ultimate commitment upon us. We thank you that you, when you have sworn to bring blessing to Israel through Jesus Christ, we thank you that we are the Israel of God by faith, that we can always trust in and count upon your word. And we pray that our words that we speak would more and more reflect and flow out of that which you have said. We ask that you would work in us, Lord, an eagerness to serve you, whether we are making a vow or simply seeking faithful obedience to you in more ordinary contexts. Lord, we pray that our heart's desire in all of this would be to lift your name on high, to give thanks to you, to give our service to you joyfully and freely. And Lord, for those of us, as we have made these solemn promises, vows to you, and with respect to our commitments in the covenant, Lord, we pray that you would please keep before our minds those things that we have spoken, and that we would be intentional and faithful in keeping them. Bless us now as we gather with the rest of your people in this place. We ask that you would be with us and fill us all with your Spirit, that there would be no sad division between us, but rather we would have the sweet unity of joy in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.